This reading is taken from Romans, the 5th chapter. I'll be reading verses 6 through 9. Romans 5, 6 through 9. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him.
So turning around, looking over the audience, encourage Timmy to be thankful again that we're not doing the crazy things we were doing a couple of years ago. Don't you expect us to be able to see good people face to face? Now, by the way, I've committed to not pointing fingers at folks in other congregations about how to handle things. It's a new situation. Everybody was trying to do the best they could. But I think one thing that we learned is that we can be resilient and try to meet together as best we can under the circumstances. The other thing I think we learned was nothing really equals the real thing. So I'm glad to be here with you. I know a couple of things from having done this a few times. I know that it's a mistake to throw curves and cross up the audio visual guy. I did it anyway. And he's been very good humored about it. I really felt bad about changing things up when I realized he'd actually printed off stuff for himself. But now you could start a really good fire with what you printed up. It won't do anybody any good at this point.
I like the sound.
Well, you got one. You've got one. I'm good at that. And I'm also good at changing my mind at the last minute, which is what happened. So tonight we're going to talk about blood. The reason I changed my mind is, as I looked over what I had planned, I realized this is a lesson I almost always preach to congregations, you know, for the first meeting. I try not to repeat myself in subsequent meetings. But it's a lesson I love talking about, and I realized, well, I didn't include that lesson, so I had to change things up to get it in, and it kind of fits the theme anyway, the blood. We'll get there in a minute. First thing we need to do is understand, why blood? There are people who object to the notion of blood redemption. But there's a reason for blood redemption. It's because of sin. And we need to start there. You know, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 makes a statement that almost seems to be circular until you reflect on it a while. Whosoever commits sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. If you're reading from New King James or a similar version, it will say lawlessness. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, where sin is lawlessness. But the truth is, that's an important concept, and here's why. And I've seen it dozens of times. Somebody will be talking about some family member. You can imagine a mom talking about a son like this who has gotten himself into some hot water. And she'll make a statement something like this, that he's a good boy. You've heard people say that. No, man, he's not. That's what this verse is teaching. Listen to this. I'm not saying give up when your kids or your relatives or anybody. No, that's not what this is about. But this verse tells us we are what we do. Do you understand that? Doesn't matter how you feel about it. You are what you do. It's excel from the realm of subjective to objective. Oh, so you're saying we ought to throw it away. No, I'm not saying that. I mean, I'm saying you need to deal with it as it is, encourage him to repent, and we'll try to help him. But But this business of deep down, he's a good boy. Maybe, let's see if he can prove it. That's the point. Sin is objective. It's a violation of actual real law. Number two, I'm going to try to do this quickly. The other thing I've learned in doing meetings over the years is when they start shortening the song service, that means you preach too long this morning. Number two, separation. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's arm is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins are separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have hid his face that he will not hear. I'd like to elaborate, but truthfully, it would be a long diversion that we don't need tonight. Just let it stand. Sin separates us from God. Number three, ultimately, it causes death. James chapter 1, verse 15. Lust, when it has conceived, brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. It's what it always does. That's the inevitable result of violating God's law. Alright, there you have it though. Since all sin comes short of the glory of God, that's the state of mankind in a nutshell. So what happens as a result of that? Here's what God did. He identified an image, a symbol. And it's a powerful symbol. He did it without necessarily informing us of why he did it. But I believe it goes back to Genesis chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, and what God chose, what he chose to tell Noah and subsequent generations about the eating of meat. By the way, if you wonder what the Bible has to say about the morality of eating meat, right here you go. Genesis 9, 3 and 4. Every living thing that liveth shall be meat or food for you. As a green herb have I given you all things. I've seen people say, oh, it's murder to eat animals. I heard somebody say, I never eat anything with a face on it. I said, me neither. I cut their old heads off first. But if you want to know where God stands on that topic, this answers it. God says, I have authorized the eating of animals. We must have a lot of time and a lot of money in this country if we've got time to worry about such things. Probably have too much time, too much money. But the next verse, listen to this. But flesh is the life thereof. This is the blood thereof shall you not eat. Now, it would be easy to read that and just read it as being, okay, Noah and his family are authorized to eat meat, thank goodness, because I really like meat, and I really hope that God would authorize them to eat deer. That's a win. So, that'd be the easy way to look at it, and miss the importance of what he says in the next verse when he identifies blood as a symbol of life. Now, that does make sense. If you lose all your blood, obviously you're going to be dead, right? We use similar language. I remember hearing people say, as long as I have breath, I will, well, what do they mean? And then as long as I'm alive. This is kind of saying, as long as I have blood, that means I'm alive. And what God did was to utilize that symbol along with one particular animal, the lamb. Before I tell you this story, it may help if you know something that actually not a lot of people seem to know, and that is, in the Old Testament, lamb and goat's kids are interchangeable. Did you know that? We always think of lambs and goats being different, and the reason is because Jesus used them in his parable in Matthew 25 between the lambs and the goats. Like, he'll separate between the two as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And so we preachers talk about the differences. That's fine. But for the purpose of sacrifice, I know of no sacrifice where they are not interchangeable. So we always think lamb as in sheep's lamb, but maybe half of those were goat And they are called lambs in the Bible. That kind of causes us to miss that as well. But if you want that verified, you can look up a few times where he'll say we were from the flock to the herd. Lambs from the flock to the herd. You hear that? Goats aren't in flock, they're in herd. So either one. Near as I can remember, this would have been about 1975. I think it was May. And I was on my way to school. And I had a walk over a swinging bridge and up the dirt road. Not too far, a little over a quarter mile. Way too far for any kid to walk today. I've noticed nobody walks to the bus stop anymore, do they? Everybody, they don't have time for that. All the moms and dads are sitting there with their car running. But anyway, I had to walk. So my dad was sitting in a folding lawn chair, and there was a maple tree. And this lawn chair sat there all the time. And the purpose of this lawn chair was that we had two baby goats. And back then, you could go down to Southern States and they'd sell you a rubber nipple that sit over the top of a glass pop bottle. Kids, they used to make glass pop bottles, and that's how we bought it. We bought it in these. Just kind of imagine. But anyway, you would put formula in there, shake that up, and then you'd feed the goat. I'm sure some of you have said either lambs or goats using that stuff. But that's why the chair was out there. But this morning was different. Now, I want to go back a little bit and make sure you understand this story, because this was on a farm. You can't afford to be sentimental on a farm, you know? I remember the year that we got two calves. And my mom said, she had this theory that if you named something, you'd have a hard time eating it. I mean, kids be sitting at the table saying, would you pass more Blackie? So she said, I'm going to name these two calves. Okay. Well, what are their names? Their names are Steak and Hamburger. That's their name. So she didn't want us to lose sight of what these things were for. I'm telling you, like a lot of women who are living under those circumstances, my mom could be cold-hearted when it came to food. There have been times when she would go out and shoot a chicken in the head and then prepare it before anybody got up, you know. She was perfectly capable. Like I said, there's no room for sentimentality. So there are certain animals, however, that affect you. It's a little different. I rather imagine that the way that we view a horse and the way we view a cow is kind of different, isn't it? So, Dad's sitting in this chair, and I can see him right now. And he's holding a baby goat, and he's gently shaking it like this, just like trying to revive it. And he's got tears streaming down his face, and he's going, oh no, oh no, oh no, just like that. And the other goat was at his feet, dead. And they had gotten into some weed killing. We figured out later, died. That image is just kind of burned into my brain when I think of how we live and why God created little goats and lambs. Because God does everything for a reason. And you need to understand something. The history of the lamb's blood is something that you need to understand. Let's talk about it. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 4, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4, is the first reference we have to the killing of the lamb. It was Abel. The Bible says Abel, he also brought his firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. And so here, virtually at the dawn of time, you have God saying to the human family, however many of them there might have been at that time, because sin brings death, and because blood is a symbol of life, because of sin, something has to bleed and die, and I have identified it is that lamb, the very thing that you're going to hate to see bleed and die. I know that on an objective level, a wolf and a lamb are exactly morally the same. Would you agree with that? Wolves aren't evil when they rip lambs apart for just being wolves.
But it sure doesn't seem that way. God did that on purpose. By the time you get into the history of Israel, it is just hard to comprehend how many lambs are being killed. Now, those are not the only sacrifice. God had some smaller sacrifices, typically for people who couldn't afford much of a sacrifice, like turtle doves. And sometimes he had a larger sacrifice that represented, I think, a monetary damage that's done to people for, typically who can afford it more. He wanted to make sure that hurt him in the pocket. But too, yes, there are some ox sacrifices and so on and so forth. But I'm telling you, the centerpiece has always been the lamb. It was a lamb at the Passover. Let's talk about that. At the Passover, and I mean the original one in Exodus 12, the one where it's the tenth plague, the firstborn of everything, your household and your animals, is going to die unless you do this. You take the blood, he said, and you put it on the two side posts, the upper door posts of the houses in which you shall eat it. Now that's the Passover meal, lamb shall be sacrificed. Well, let me tell you something about this verse that is not readily apparent, and you can verify it if you go back to Exodus chapter 12, go back to the very first of the chapter, and you'll see that in the month of Nisan, which is when this happened, and then from that point onward in perpetuity, Jews are still celebrating the Passover today. It's called the Seder. And it happens on the 14th day of the month. Here's what's interesting. If you read it carefully, he says you are to take the lamb on the 10th day of the month. That means for 4+ days, you have a lamb living in your home. And the kids are going to enjoy that. And they're going to get attached to it. And then you're going to take a knife and you're going to cut its throat while it bleats and they cry. Every year. And you're going to see that red blood run out of that white skin. And if you got a heart in your chest, you're going to get choked up and regret what you have to do. Is God cruel? Nope. But he wants you to know something. We'll talk about what he wants you to know in a minute. He goes to the 13th verse in that same chapter. He's still talking about it. He says, the blood shall be to you for a token, but in the houses wherein you shall eat it. And did you ever hear this line before? Maybe in a song. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. That's where the songwriter got that song, when I see the blood. But the law was that when you killed it, you had to take a hyssop. That was a weed that served as kind of a paintbrush. And you dip it in that blood. Now, this was back in Egypt. And you would strike the upper doorpost. And you would put it on the two side posts. And by doing that, you would proclaim, we have fulfilled the requirement of Passover, Lord. And that's what Passover means.
God was destroying all these homes to the tune of their oldest son dying. But I will pass over the homes that have been bathed. Now, the Passover is a very obvious example of it. I want to talk to you briefly about another one, and that's the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. We read about that in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 10. Aaron, it is said, will make atonement on the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once in a year shall he make atonement for it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Now, what this is describing is how that on the Day of Atonement, they actually selected two lambs, not for a home, but for the whole nation. And one of those, they cast lots, one of those then would be called the scapegoat. We still use that term today. And the scapegoat would symbolically carry the sin of the nation first out of the camp when they were in the wilderness, later out of Jerusalem. And by tradition, it is said the people would line the streets and yell at the thing and shake their fists at it and literally run it out of town. The other, you might think he got the raw end of the deal until you learn what happened to the other one. He gets killed. And then the high priest, Aaron initially, and then all the other high priests who had followed. The high priest would then go into that place where only he was allowed to go, and that only one time a year. He would approach the very presence of God at the mercy seat, the lid of the ark. And he would do various things, by the way, to make certain that he was being very respectful of that presence of God. The first thing that he was to do was to fill that area with incense so that he couldn't even see it clearly. But he would sprinkle blood toward the base of the ark, even as it says here, the horns. You may wonder, what horns? That's the horns of the altar. And there were about, I think, 26 separate things that he had to do that day. And all of that was done at the commandment of God and with the blood of that Day of Atonement lamb. Now, I just said that. All that's interesting. What does it mean? Why is it that God chose this symbol of innocence to be killed, to bleed, and die? Because that's exactly what he was planning to do with his son. The lamb. Not a lamb. The lamb. Every single one of those lambs that was killed was doing two things. It was teaching the one who sacrificed it. No, it's a real problem when you sin. You might think it's no big deal. We think of big sins, little sins, and the way that we identify big sins, those are the ones other people commit, the ones that I do are little. God was saying to people, sin kills. Let me show you. The other thing he was saying was this. Even as the Ethiopian eunuch had been reading from Isaiah 53, and when we meet him in Acts chapter 8, Philip is called to go join himself to him. And he's been reading. Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I except a man should die? And in place of the scripture which he read was this. He was taken as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb was dumb before her shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And then the eunuch said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip began to say, scripture, open his mouth and preach unto him Jesus. Jesus, the Lamb. The one that all this was always about, going all the way back to Abel. There's one more quick thing before we move on. And that is that you need to understand, in case of Jesus, blood was once a precious ransom. We will come back to that one in a moment. But you do need to know that based on 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. I won't quote that one for the moment. Let's save that for a little while. Alright, now, that's a quick history of blood. Let's talk about the man's blood. What are the demands of blood? Well, to illustrate, let's go back to the Passover. The demand of blood is that it be applied. Now, I want to give you a hypothetical, okay? I'm going to take some historical liberties with this hypothetical, so grant me a little bit of latitude. But you are now in old Egypt on the night of the 10th plague. Word has come down, your oldest son will die unless you apply the blood. Now, I'd like for you to consider Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, I'm going to elaborate on that for a minute. But that for now, let's go back to Egypt. And you, I'm talking to dads right now, okay? You have heard and understood, here's how to avoid this terrible plague, by far the worst of the ten. And you're sitting in your easy chair, and your wife says, have you killed the lamb and applied the blood? And you say, our God is God of grace. I understand what he's done, and I believe that he's going to save us. How many of you have a wife who'd be content with that answer? How many of you wives would be content with that answer as opposed to saying, get up out of that chair and get done what the Lord said to do? So you know that's what you'd do. And then your husband says, if I do anything to receive this blessing, it proves that I don't trust God's grace. Isn't it strange how we can understand that when it comes down to physical things, like the lives of our children, and yet that's what most of the religious world will tell you tonight. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Now let's look at it closer. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Listen to this thought. Having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. It's a reference to all that blood sprinkling out of the top of that in the old church. And our bodies washed with pure water. If you want to have some fun with people who are telling you that you don't have to be baptized to apply the blood, read Hebrews 10, verse 22, and just ask them what it means. You talk about people sweating and fidgeting. They can't even come up with a good guess as to what our bodies washed with pure water must mean. And I'd be happy to entertain whatever thoughts somebody has. I've been doing this for a long time. Nobody's even ever given them a shot. But I'll sit down and I'll hear it. Tell me what it means if it's not being baptized that he's talking about the sprinkles our hearts for the evil conscience. I will. People change the subject. But yet that's what the Bible tells us we need to do to apply the blood. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried by baptism into death. But like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The Bible tells us there's something we have to do to apply the blood. And sitting in an easy chair won't get it done. If you don't get anything else out of this lesson tonight, please get this. We even sing about it, and our denominational friends sing about it too. Are you washed in the blood? Are you? The Bible says here's how to be washed in the blood. And if you're trusting, that's what you do. Now, somebody else thinks, or may object, and say, well, that's just empty sermon. Well, I will confess to you that I don't know if faith counted in Egypt. And here's what I mean by that. Again, we have a hypothetical. Suppose you are a father, Jewish father in Egypt, and you hear this rule come down, and maybe you're thinking to yourself, I don't know if I believe this or not. I don't know. I don't understand how this works, and I'm not sure I believe it. But my wife is going to make my life really, really rough until I do it, so I'll do it. Now, if you were to ask me, would that work? I'm going to give you an answer, and the answer is, I don't know. I don't have any idea. And it doesn't matter. You know, we can always answer Bible questions if you're willing to say, I don't know a lot, and I am. So people ask me things I don't know, I'll tell you, I don't know. And that's when I just don't know. I don't know if empty service counted that night. I really don't. Doesn't matter. I know it doesn't work in the New Testament. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26, and again, because of time, I'm not going to go through the whole thing. I just want you to look at this one phrase, okay? It reads, through faith in his blood, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, which means the sacrifice for sin, a propitiation, which is pretty much the same as a reconciliation, an expiation, or satisfaction for sin. All those things. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Faith definitely counts today. See, there's a difference between an empty ritual of baptizing somebody and it being the cause of faith. Let me tell you about a fellow that I knew in Georgia when I was about 6 years old. His name was Joe. Most churches have a Joe because Joe attended faithfully. I don't remember anybody being more faithful in attendance than Joe. Joe was not a Christian. His wife was, and he came with her. Every service. So one night, we had a situation. Now, by the way, this was a very small congregation. It was a mission work Dad raised support together. And it was Sunday night, and a man, there were two men that wanted to be baptized, both of them in wheelchairs. Now, this was 1970, you understand? Nothing was really fixed accommodating the handicapped, except for it. But anyway, it was a Sunday night. I stressed that because there were fewer people there, and Dad, the only able-bodied adult who was there. So they came up with a plan. Joe said, I'll help you, and we'll get them up those narrow stairs and then carry them down into the baptistry. I'll help you get them down there, and you'll baptize them actually in the wheelchair. And that's what they did. And so, Joe, of course, helped get them down, get them back up, and it made a big impression on me because I was six. I thought that was the most exciting baptism I'd ever seen before. And I remember after church, somebody said kind of jokingly to Dad, said, Bob, why didn't you baptize Joe while you had him in there? Well, I expect you could have. You know, you could say, what's that over your shoulder, Joe? And grab him, and you'd have him down before you knew any difference. Why didn't you do that? Because it wouldn't be good, that's why. I mean, if there's somebody here tonight who's ever been baptized into Christ, if we can figure out who you are, we've got enough people here. We can tackle you, hog tie you, and put you in the baptistry, right? We'll do you a look again. Because in the new covenant, it's got to be according to faith in his blood. A propitiation by his blood through faith is the way the New King James reads. I'm quoting from the old. Number three, demand of blood. Blood washed people need to behave as though they are blood washed people. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. We walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, in old Israel, this is one they really messed up for. Quite often, people believe God's going to save us just because of our Jewish heritage. They convinced themselves that God would never destroy that temple because that was his house, and boy, were they ever wrong. We're blood-washed people. We have to act, think, and walk as if we are. That's a demand of blood. All right, very briefly. Blessings of blood. All right, well, let's first see who. One of the interesting things about the blood I was talking to you in the history of blood is this. Of course, Abel predates anything like the law of Moses, but in the law of Moses, boy, that blood, it just exponentially increases. I have read estimates of how many lambs were killed in the Passover, given by Josephus, that are staggering. He talks about hundreds of thousands of lambs killed. I don't know whether he was exaggerating or not, but that's what he said. But all that blood was intended for God's people, the Israelites. Got good news for you. The blood of the lamb is for you. There's a doctrine that says, it's called the doctrine of limited atonement, and it proclaims that Jesus only died for those whom he selected to be Christians. And buddy, that's not true. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should suffer death for every man. Everybody. There's enough blood to go around. Now, the Bible also speaks to us about blood being specifically purchased for the church. What do you mean? You just said it was for everybody. The problem is everybody doesn't apply the blood, see? And so when Paul was talking to the elders at Ephesus, he said, take heed unto yourselves and all the flock under which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to be the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. God chooses. He potentially chooses everybody. But that choice only comes to fruition in those who accept it. You know, again, in the denominational world, sometimes they have a hard time with that one. They read about God choosing people, and they make it seem as if God chooses people and we don't have any choice in the matter. And yet there are all kinds of examples of making choices that have to be reciprocal. I'll give you a great example. Marriage. Marriage is a reciprocal choice. I chose my wife. Now, if you didn't choose me back, I got two choices. I can either accept that consequence, or I guess I could do the old caveman routine, hit her over the head with something, drag her off by her hair to my cave, right? But that's not the way it works, is it? He chooses you, ladies, and you either say yes or it's a reciprocal choice. Why do the people have such a hard time with God sending Jesus to say, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and then God fulfills the choice when people say yes to that? It's not hard. He's potentially chosen everybody, but the chosen are in the church. And that blood washes people. Cleanses them. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And now, and if you will get that, now is the time. Yeah. Now we want to think about that verse I mentioned a moment ago. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Because blood, once upon a time, was precious ransom. For as much as you know, you were not, listen to this word, redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Redeemed. People know the word redeem. I mean, we use it all the time. We sing about it. I can't imagine how many songs we have in our songbook that say either redeem, redeemed, or redemption. Do you know what it means? Well, a preacher may come along and give you a partly correct illustration. I've heard it many times. I've heard people explain redeem means to buy back, and they'll say, it's kind of like what happens at pawn shops. Of course, these days, very few people have ever actually pawned anything, so that may not resonate. But yes, that's what it means, but then again, that's not what it means. You can get a loan based on an object, and I don't know what the time period is, something like a month, I think, typically. And then you go back and you can buy your item back plus a little more. You have redeemed it. In fact, they tell you, you have now redeemed it. Except that doesn't work with 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Let me tell you why. People pawn musical instruments, they pawn guns, they pawn tools. Peter's not talking about guns, tools, or guitars. He's talking about people. And he's writing to people who know this concept well. You know what they redeem? They redeem people. They said there were more slaves than citizens in the Roman Empire. Some of those slaves were prisoners of war. Some of them were people who got themselves in such debt that the best way they could get out of it was to sell themselves as a slave. Isn't that pitiful to think about? And so now you're a slave. You're owned by another person. What's going to happen to you next? Well, if somebody loves you, has the money, according to Roman law, they can go buy your freedom. Wouldn't that be great? Look at it again. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from the vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. I'm a slave. How did you get there? Did somebody sail to another continent like we did with Africa and take you captive and bring you? No. I sold myself into slavery. Sold myself to the worst master you can imagine. He hates my guts. He really does. He hates me. And he hates you. And he wants horrible things to happen to you. And then he wants to keep you as a slave as long as he can. And here's Jesus, and he says, I've got the price. You want to be free? You come with me. And there's a world full of people out there who don't know that or don't care about it, and they're staying with the master who hates them. And Jesus said, I bought you. I paid it. All you have to do is come. Why would you stay a slave? Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He'll be washed in the blood tonight. Will you come as we stand and say?